I mentioned on Friday night, and I mentioned again yesterday, how proud I am to have been married now for 35 years with two children and three grandsons. And these grandsons challenge me both personally when I'm with them, but over the telephone now and again. We have two sons of thunder. This is John and James. And then we have little Cooper, who is now 6 weeks old. Cooper hasn't learned to talk yet, but he's going to learn a lot from his two older brothers. James and John, every once in a while, will get inspired to call Papa or Grandmama on the telephone. They live in Alabama, and now and again, Stephen or Christy, our son and daughter-in-law, will ring us up on the phone and say, James or John has something to say to you. Well, last October, James told Christy, our son, our daughter-in-law, I need to call Papa and tell him something. So she punches up the number, and I answer the phone. He said, Papa, this is James. I said, good morning, James. How are you? He said, I'm fine, Papa. I need to tell you something. I said, what do you want to tell me, James? He said, I want to tell you that I love to tell people about Jesus. I said, James, at 4 years old, you love to tell people about Jesus. He said, yes, I tell everybody about Jesus. I said, come on now, James, everybody? And he says, he said, I tell Kyle, I tell Graham, I tell all of my neighbors and my teacher, all the neighbors on my street, I love to tell them about Jesus. I said, James, that is great. Now tell me about John. John's the three-year-old. I said, does John like to tell people about Jesus? And he said, no, Papa, he doesn't. I said, he doesn't? Why not? He said, Papa, I don't know. And I said, well, James, maybe John needs a little encouragement. He said, Papa, John doesn't need any encouragement. He needs a bonk on the head. Now and again, we need, as believers in Christ, such encouragement. And I want you to look with me this morning to St. Luke's Gospel, the last chapter, chapter 24. This is our text for the morning. And it comes in a very interesting context because it is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. And it forms this sequence of things which Jesus spoke to the disciples about how they should be involved in ministry after he was taken away from them. Sometimes called the Great Commission. I'm going to read verses 44 through 49. Luke 24, 44 through 49. And Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we read these words about these disciples who needed to be reminded again and again about the sufficiency of your power, about the truth of your message, and about the responsibility that you have given to them. We pray, our Father, this morning that you would open our minds to understand these and other scriptures. For we pray in the great name of Christ our Lord. Amen. My concern this morning and more recently is the fact that there are many of us Christians who love the Bible and who know what it says, and we think we understand it, and yet it is we, believers in Christ, who fail to take Scripture seriously by being selectively inconsistent by the way in which we apply biblical truth. The disciples found themselves in a similar situation. They had spent over 3 years with Jesus and had heard him speak and teach and perform miracles and generally demonstrate compassion as he applied the principles of gospel truth. But their obedience was slipshod and inconsistent. They had lost sight of their original mission. We all realize that at the outset of the ministry of Jesus, he called these men to them and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, since the beginning of Jesus' ministry, fishing for others, that is, reaching out with evangelical witness, has always distinguished true believers from those who have other agendas mixed up with their Christian profession. In this passage, therefore, it is instructive for us to observe what Jesus told the disciples, to listen to what he emphasized, and to respond to the way in which this reminder proves to be profitable in our lives. Jesus says to the disciples, "This is what I told you." Throughout the Gospels, we're aware of the fact that Jesus needed to remind the disciples of something they should have already known and begun to practice. But these disciples were inconsistent. And here he tells them something very, very interesting. The main parts of this passage have to do with three events. Two of them were about ready to take place in front of them. The crucifixion had already taken place. The ascension was about to take place, but the resurrection had come in between. And he also tells them that this message about the life, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ was to be given a priority in their life. And he tells them they were to be witnesses. He said, "You are witnesses of these things." Now, as we read through the Gospels, we see that the disciples, on the basis of this and other such passages, overlooked and were selectively inconsistent in three primary areas. And I want to use those three areas to emphasize for us the way believers can respond to the Great Commission today. These areas have to do with the disciples' misunderstanding of Jesus' agenda for history, of Jesus' methodology in fulfilling the Great Commission, and of Jesus' target audience. Three simple little ideas, concepts. Jesus' agenda for history, the Great Commission. Jesus' method for fulfilling the Great Commission, servanthood. And Jesus' target audience, from start to finish, lost people. It's interesting how we forget about history. I think it was Arnold Toynbee who said, "What we've learned most about history is that we've learned nothing from history." The disciples could be good examples of that. We see Peter and James and John now and again embarrassing themselves by making simple mistakes, and yet they were profound mistakes because it demonstrated that they lacked the faith that Christ had given them to believe him and to apply what they had learned. Perhaps you recall with me the incident where Jesus had sent the disciples into the northern part of Palestine, and they had conducted a survey. "Who do men say that I am?" And they came back with their Sunday school answers. And they gave a list of kind of the ways in which people had described Jesus, who he might be. But Jesus stopped them in their tracks and said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, right out of Sunday school, right out of morning worship, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And not a few seconds later, Jesus, in telling the disciples that he was going to suffer and be killed, was then rebuked by Peter. Can't you picture it? Peter, the author of the originator of the hoof in mouth disease, kind of got Jesus by the side, put his arm around him, and said, "Jesus, that's not going to wash here. I want you to improve on that plan just a little bit. Marketing techniques have shown us that that kind of thing is not going to convince people. You're going to have to rise and become powerful. Not go clippity-clop into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You're going to have to come in on a stallion. We're going to have to send you in with great pomp and circumstance." Jesus then turned to Peter and rebuked him, the scriptures tell us, because of this impulsive and impetuous way that Peter demonstrated his misunderstanding of this great commission. You see, the disciples had an earthly idea. They saw things material. They valued their possessions. And apparently they held them relatively tightly to their breast. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, we read about the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. I'll bet there are times when Jesus wanted to pray that very prayer. "Oh God, give me some men and women who understand the times and know what to do." The Great Commission here is very clear. We are to be witnesses. We are to be involved in making disciples. And that is not a parochial or a particular interest. It is global and for all nations. So yes, the disciples did misunderstand Jesus' agenda for history, but they also misunderstood Jesus' way of going about it. That is, this idea of servanthood. Now, I know that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to apologize to Peter for all the fun I've had at his expense down here on earth. I think you'll probably understand, because equally with the fun I've had at his expense, I felt so guilty most of the time. Because when he puts his foot in his mouth, I also realize that that reflects on many of the ways, many of the times, that I too have misunderstood Jesus' words. But I recall another situation where Jesus had decided that he was going to give a little living demonstration of what it means to be a servant. And you remember the night during that Passion Week, and Jesus called the disciples, got this upper room, and decided he was going to allow them to have some conversation. They were going to eat together. And then he was going to give them the opportunity to clean their own feet while they were too busy talking about who was going to be number one and number two in the kingdom to wash their own feet. And you can imagine how that place must have smelled after about a couple of hours. And so the text tells us in John's gospel that Jesus, in the middle of dinner, put a towel around his waist and got down on his hands and knees and began to wash the disciples' feet. It's probably good that the scriptures tell us that Peter was the last one, because this gave Peter an opportunity to practice his speech, go over his outline, get a couple illustrations going, because by the time that Jesus came, Peter was ready. Jesus said, "Peter, I want to wash your feet." And Peter said, "Now, wait a minute. There's going to be any washing feet around here, I'm going to do the, you know." This is the way Peter was. "Lord, I have now learned how to do this." And it was so obvious that Peter had not learned how to do it, because he was resisting the very thing that Jesus was trying to show him. "Peter, will you listen? I am serving you. And this demonstration," Jesus said, "is to show you how you are to go about fulfilling the Great Commission. Not by just hanging out with the movers and the shakers. Not just by hanging out with the people who run the store. You're to be caring and compassionate and to serve people, to give yourself away, Peter." And as we know from the New Testament record, it took Peter a little while to understand that. Yes, the disciples misunderstood the Great Commission. Yes, the disciples misunderstood serving. But they also misunderstood a third and very important aspect, and that is the people whom Jesus came to reach. Jesus said on a number of occasions that his mission was to people who were lost. The target audience was lost people, people who were helpless and hopeless. People had no means of visible support. And it was Jesus who gave his life so that these and we, lost people, could know Christ personally and could understand what righteousness is and could receive eternal life and could know and understand what it means when it means that we have a relationship with God through Christ and that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Scriptures, Old and New, tell us that the essential messages of the gospel is not just simply so that we might become knowledgeable, but it's so that in the knowledge that we gain from reading Scripture and discussing it with our fellow brothers and sisters, that in putting this meat on our bones, we will be challenged to apply it and to exercise those muscles that we have gained in the process. The disciples then prove for us and demonstrate for us how easy it is to misunderstand what Jesus is talking about in the Great Commission. We too easily misunderstand the way in which history unfolds, where Christ is the center. We too are easily indifferent and apathetic about the way in which we serve others. And we too, like the disciples, have our signals crossed in terms of the people who seem to be the recipients of the good news. Perhaps the best way that I can illustrate this for you is to read to you a story. A story that Gordon MacDonald shared some years ago, and I'm going to read you this story this morning to illustrate this concept. A California woman writes recently of an experience she and her family had. It was a Sunday, she writes, a Christmas day. Our family had spent the holidays in San Francisco with my husband's parents. But in order for us to be back at work on the following Monday, we found ourselves driving the 400 miles to Los Angeles on Christmas Day. It normally is an 8-hour drive, but with children it can be a 14-hour endurance test. When we could stand it no longer, we stopped for lunch in King City. This little metropolis is made up of 6 gas stations and 3 sleazy diners. And it was into one of those diners that the 4 of us trooped, road-weary and saddle-sore. As I put Eric, our 1-year-old, in a high chair, I looked around this room and I wondered, what am I doing in this place? The restaurant was nearly empty. We were the only family, and ours were the only children. Everyone else was busy eating, talking quietly, aware perhaps that we were all somehow out of place on this special day when even agnostics paused to reflect on peace and brotherhood. My reverie was interrupted when I heard our 1-year-old Eric squeal with glee, "Hi there!" 2 words he thought were one. "Hi there!" he said as he pounded his fat baby hands whack whack on the metal tray of the high chair. His face was alive with excitement, his eyes wide, gums bared in a toothless grin. He wiggled and chirped and giggled. And then I saw the source of his merriment, and my eyes could not take it all in at once. I saw a tattered, ragged coat, obviously bought by someone else eons ago. Baggy pants, both they and the zipper at half-mast, over a spindly body. toes that poked out of would-be shoes, a shirt that had ring around the collar all over, and a face like none other, gums as bare as Eric's, hair uncombed, unwashed, and unbearable, whiskers too short to be called a beard, but way, way beyond a shadow, and a nose so varicose that it looked like a map of the city of New York. I was too far away to smell the man, but I knew he smelled, and his hands were waving in the air, flapping about on loose wrists. "Hi there, baby! Hi there, big boy! I see you, Buster." My husband and I exchanged a look that was a cross between "what do we do" and "that poor devil." Eric, the one-year-old, continues to laugh and answer, "Hi! Hi there!" And every call was echoed back and forth. I noticed the waitress's eyebrows shoot to her forehead and several people ahummed out loud. The old geezer was creating a nuisance with my beautiful baby. I shoved a cracker at Eric and he pulverized it in the tray. And I whispered, "Why me?" under my breath. The meal came. The cacophony continued. Now the old bum was shouting across the room, "You know patty cake! You know peekaboo! Hey, everybody, he knows peekaboo!" Nobody thought it was cute. The guy was a drunk and a disturbance. I was embarrassed. My husband, Dennis, was humiliated. Even our six-year-old said, "Why is the old man talking so loud?" We ate in silence, all except Eric, who was running through his repertoire for the admiring applause of the Skid Row bum. Finally, I had had enough. I turned the high chair around in which Eric sat, but Eric screamed and clamored to face his old buddy, and now I was really mad. Dennis went to pay the check, imploring me to get Eric and meet him in the parking lot. I trundled Eric out of the high chair and looked toward the exit. The old man sat poised, waiting, his chair directly between me and the door. "Lord," I prayed, "just let me out of here this once before he speaks to me or Eric." And I shot for the door. But it soon became obvious that both the Lord and Eric had other plans. As I drew closer to the man, I turned my back, walking to sidestep him and any air he might be breathing. As I did so, Eric, all the while, with his eyes riveted to his best friend, leaned far over my arm, reaching with both arms in a baby's pick-me-up position. In a split second of balancing my baby and turning to counter his weight, I came eye to eye with the old man. Eric was lunging for him with his arms wide open. The bum's eyes both asked and implored, "Would you let me hold your baby?" There was no need for me to answer since Eric propelled himself from my arms to his. Suddenly, a very old man and a very young baby boy consummated their love relationship. Eric laid his tiny head upon the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover in his lashes. His aged hand, so full of grime and pain and hard labor, gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back, and I stood awestruck. The old man rocked and cradled Eric for a moment, and then his eyes opened and sat squarely on mine, and he said in a firm, commanding voice, "You take care of this child." Somehow I managed, "I will," from a throat containing a stone. He pried Eric from his chest unwillingly and longingly, as though he was in pain. I held my arms open to receive my baby back, and again the gentleman addressed me, "God bless you. You've given me my Christmas present." I said nothing more than a muttered thanks, and with Eric back in my arms, I ran to the car. When I got there, my husband, Dennis, wondered why I was crying and holding Eric so tightly, and why I was saying, "Oh God, my God, forgive me." How do we understand the Great Commission? Do we misunderstand God's agenda for history? Do we understand His methodology of serving others? And do we really understand that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost?